Okay, so what I am doing is I am just completing a reading assignment, kind of a reading studying assignment that the Holy Spirit gave me on teaching, and I'm just doing that in Awakenings until it's done. So I give this entire reading to the Holy Spirit so that whatever needs to be seen in my mind can be seen in my mind, whatever clarity needs to be brought to light can be brought to light, and that is all I am doing. So I am in Chapter 4. If anybody wants to read along, Chapter 4 of A Course in Miracles, Section 1, which is called Right Teaching and Right Learning, and I'm ready to begin on Paragraph 9, and that is on page 55 of the Blue Book. God is not the author of fear. You are. Now right there already a thought is coming up in my mind, and the thought that is coming up in my mind is hallelujah. Hallelujah, because I didn't always know this. You know, if God is not the author of fear, if I am, then that certainly means that I have a choice as to whether I want to be fearful or not. I have a choice as to whether I want to believe my fearful thoughts or not. And there is such freedom in accepting this. There is incredible, incredible freedom in accepting this. If God was the author of fear, well, then I would have no choice. There would be all the reason in the world to believe my fear. But this says that I am, and I can let go of anything that I have made. So for me, there's a great opportunity just to breathe a sigh of relief here. And then also, whenever I see any fear in my mind of any type, to remember this and to remember that I can just look at my fear, not deny it, just look at my fear, and then choose to just let go of those thoughts because I do not need to keep them. They aren't real. They weren't authored by God. So, starting with paragraph 9 again, we didn't get very far. God is not the author of fear. You are. You have chosen to create unlike him and have therefore made fear for yourself. You are not at peace because you are not fulfilling your function. God gave you a very lofty function that you are not meeting. Your ego has chosen to be afraid instead of meeting it. When you awaken, you will not be able to understand this because it is literally incredible. Do not believe the incredible now. Any attempt to increase its believableness is merely to postpone the inevitable. The word inevitable is fearful to the ego, but joyous to the spirit. God is inevitable. Sorry, I like saying that word, inevitable. I'm having too much fun today. God is inevitable, and you cannot avoid him any more than he can avoid you. Okay, what I'm noticing in this paragraph that I really love is this is what I would call, again, a mixture of statements that are closer to truth and statements that really are not true, but they point to truth. And you know, we talked before about how the Holy Spirit needs to use dream crazy talk because that's all we understand. If the Holy Spirit was able to talk, if there were words for pure truth, we would not understand those words anyway. So the Holy Spirit has to use crazy dream talk in order to communicate with us. And, you know, some of the crazy dream talk that is within this paragraph is like sentence number 5 that says, God gave you a very lofty function that you are not meeting. That is actually not true. And there are other places in the Course where it tells us that that is not true, that we are actually still creating right now. And so it's not that we aren't meeting our function. We are. In fact, we can't do anything but be that which we were created to be. It's just that we aren't looking at that. It's kind of like we're looking away. We're looking at everything through a lens of misperception. And the misperception does not appear to be meeting our function. In fact, the misperception that we believe seems to be anything but meeting our function of creating perfection with God. So this is a sentence that's really meeting us where we would believe we are. And the purpose of this sentence is really just to get us to kind of stop and listen. Because before we stop and listen to the Holy Spirit, there has to be something within our mind that believes we're wrong. As long as we believe we're right, we're just going to keep right on going the way we're going, believing what we're believing. And so this is the kind of statement that just kind of makes us stop and go, huh? well, what am I supposed to be doing? And it just puts us in what I call I don't know mode. This is a sentence that's intended to put us in I don't know mode so that we will put down our own thoughts and our own beliefs for a moment and listen. But then, you know, the very last sentence actually speaks closer to the truth. It says, God is inevitable, and you cannot avoid him any more than he can avoid you. That statement is much more closer to truth, because that statement is really pointing to the fact that nothing has ever happened, and everything is perfect right now. And this is, of course, where the mind eventually goes, but the mind can't seem to leap from misperception to true perception without going through forgiveness, which is recognizing all of the places where we do misperceive, where we are wrong within the mind, and letting them go. So again, a lot of what's going on in this section of the course is the Holy Spirit is getting us to acknowledge that we might be wrong, getting us to acknowledge that we might not know everything, so that we open up that crack within the mind where we are teachable. And that's what's going on in this paragraph. So now moving on to paragraph number 10. The ego is afraid of the spirit's joy, because once you have experienced it, you will withdraw all protection from the ego and become totally without investment in fear. Your investment is great now, because fear is a witness to the separation, and your ego rejoices when you witness to it. Leave it behind. Do not listen to it, and do not preserve it. Listen only to God, who is as incapable of deception as the spirit he created. Release yourself and release others. Do not present a false and unworthy picture of yourself to others, and do not accept such a picture of them yourself. So again, this entire paragraph, you know, I would say this entire paragraph is kind of intended to break us down. And by that I mean the ego. Break down the ego. Make the ego, make the thinking mind, the part of us that believes the thinking mind, realize that maybe it's not completely right like we thought it was. This is all intended to help break us down, because there needs to be that crack. There needs to be that space in the mind where we admit that we do not know, in order for us to learn from the Holy Spirit. So that's what all of this is helping us to do. It's really wonderful. Moving on to paragraph number 11. The ego has built a shabby and unsheltering home for you, because it cannot build otherwise. Do not try to make this impoverished house stand. This actually reminds me of something I wrote with the Holy Spirit yesterday, which I don't have a printed copy of, so I can't read it to you. But basically, I felt guided to ask a question. The last few days, the Holy Spirit has actually guided me to the question it wanted me to ask. And in fact, if you've been reading the post, you'll notice I'll make like a statement from A Course in Miracles, and then I say, what do you want to share about this? Because, you know, I know that if the Holy Spirit's guiding me to ask the question, the Holy Spirit has something it wants to tell me, but I have no idea what that is. And yesterday I was guided to a statement in A Course in Miracles that talks about the ego wants you dead. And this is what the Holy Spirit wanted to share with me. And what the Holy Spirit wanted to let me know is that, you know, we're not really talking about death here. We're not really talking about the ego wants to kill me, because that's just impossible. But the ego wants the true me, the true self, dead, in that it wants to keep it completely out of awareness. The ego wants me to believe that it is me, that its thoughts are my thoughts. And the Holy Spirit said, this is kind of like the ego has built a false building on top of a real building, or it's like a mask on a face. And the ego wants you to believe that you are the mask, or that the false building is the real building. But that's not true, and also that is not your goal. Your goal is to remember yourself. And so if you really want to remember yourself, what you need to do is not participate with the ego in its desire to keep you unknown. And the Holy Spirit pointed out that the way we participate with the ego in its desire to keep us unknown is by thinking, by literally using the active, analytical, comparison, judgment, thinking mind, and by believing it. And the Holy Spirit said, what we need to do is not participate in that anymore. We need to be willing to let go of that thinking mind so that the realness that seems to be underneath can rise up into our awareness. And again, I'm noticing that that's the same purpose of these paragraphs that we've been reading, because the Holy Spirit said to me yesterday, what you want to do is hold on to the statement, I don't know, as if that is your answer, because it is. Because, of course, whenever I say, I know, I'm listening to my thinking mind, and I'm not teachable at that point. I'm believing the mask or believing the false building. But if I get to the point of, I don't know, then the mask or the false building, it just kind of stops there, and that allows what's underneath to rise up. And that is kind of what the Holy Spirit is telling us here as well when it talks about the ego has built a shabby and unsheltering home for you because it cannot build otherwise. Do not try to make this impoverished house stand. Do not, participate in that. We want to allow ourselves to understand and accept, I don't know. And that allows the Holy Spirit to rise up within us and then to actually be shared through us. It's a wonderful, marvelous experience. Continuing on with paragraph 11, its weakness is your strength. Only God could make a home that is worthy of his creations, who have chosen to leave it empty by their own dispossession. Yet his home will stand forever, and it is ready for you when you choose to enter it. Of this you can be wholly certain. God is as incapable of creating the perishable as the ego is of making the eternal. Moving on to paragraph number 12. Of your ego, you can do nothing to save yourself or others. Wow. I don't even want to finish that sentence. I want to stop right there. I don't even care what the rest of that sentence says, because that is so incredibly powerful. Of your ego, you can do nothing to save yourself or others. Now, I'll tell you what, if that's not a cry to lay down the thinking mind and say, I don't know, I don't know what it is. I can think myself to death. I can think myself crazy about A Course in Miracles. I can think up every lecture I want to teach and teach like crazy through my thinkingness to others. I can spend all my energy, if I want to, on thinking my way through learning and thinking my way through teaching. But notice what the first half of this sentence says. Of your ego, you can do nothing to save yourself or others. So notice what an incredible wasted effort, thinking my way through the course, thinking my way through workshops that I might plan and teach. That's just a great big nothing. So, this is really a powerful sentence to get me to just completely surrender to I don't know. So whatever can come through me rather than me trying to create it or make it myself. Because, again, of your ego, you can do nothing to save yourself or others. But, of course, the second half of this sentence, of your spirit, you can do everything for the salvation of both. I don't know about you guys, but I kind of just want to take a bath in this sentence. This sentence is perfect. I don't even know if we need the rest of the book. Really, this sentence is absolutely perfect. If I will just lay down this thinking mind that I identify with as me, truly lay it down, realize I do not know, I need do nothing, I don't want anything except what the Holy Spirit wants, and I don't know what that is. If I can just completely surrender and lay down that thinking mind, that Spirit can then rise up in me, and it can not only lead me, but it can lead others through me. But again, that is not of me. That is not of what I still identify with, which is my thinking mind. So let me go back and read the sentence again. It's the very first sentence in paragraph 12. Again, we're in chapter 4, section 1. Paragraph 12 says, of your ego, you can do nothing to save yourself or others, but of your spirit, you can do everything for the salvation of both. And that sentence is literally just setting me on fire. It is setting me on fire. I don't know what else to say. To me, it's just the absolute perfect sentence because it is really telling me how important it is that I lay myself aside. Again, if I want to think my way through the course, I'm focusing on the first half of this sentence, which tells me of your ego, you can do nothing to save yourself or others. If I want to plan a really brilliant lecture that I'm going to give when I'm teaching Pal Talk, I'm still on the first half of this sentence. Of your ego, you can do nothing to save yourself or others. Whenever I'm using my thinking mind, even in a spiritual way, I'm doing nothing to save myself and others. But when I continue this sentence, it says, but of your spirit, you can do everything for the salvation of both. So if I am just willing to lay all that thinkingness aside, if I am just willing to realize I know nothing, I need do nothing, and I don't want anything except what the Holy Spirit wants, and I don't know what that is, if I am willing to completely surrender, then that Spirit can come up within me and through me, and it can do everything for the salvation of me and my brothers. So again, I was just getting totally high on this sentence. I just think it's a perfect, perfect sentence. So let me read it one more time, and then we'll move on. But I really want to soak this up. Of your ego, you can do nothing to save yourself or others. But of your spirit, you can do everything for the salvation of both. Humility is a lesson for the ego, not for the spirit. Oh, what a perfect, again, sentence. I mean, really, this is all about laying that down, laying that thinking mind, that ego down, and allowing the spirit to come through us. And that is humility. Humility is a lesson for the ego, not for the spirit. Spirit is beyond humility because it recognizes its radiance and gladly sheds its light everywhere. The meek shall inherit the earth because their egos are humble, and this gives them truer perception. The kingdom of heaven is the Spirit's right, whose beauty and dignity are far beyond doubt, beyond perception, and stand forever as the mark of the love of God for His creations, who are wholly worthy of Him and only of Him. Nothing else is sufficiently worthy to be a gift for a creation of God Himself. And yes, David is saying teaching gives us this experience. And this is exactly true, assuming we allow teaching to give us this experience. I mean, if I want to, again, especially me, because you know what? I was a professional trainer. That's what I did for a living. I know how to perfectly plan a lecture. I know that the exact format to perfectly plan a lecture. And if that was the way I came onto Pal Talk to teach, I would not be allowing myself the experience of experiencing spirit. I would be just staying totally in the ego realm, and I would be doing nothing for myself or my brothers. But anyone who knows me knows that even though I may know how to perfectly plan a lecture, I don't have anything to do with that. I come into Pal Talk having no idea what's going to happen when I open my mouth. And then I allow myself the experience of spirit. And that is also why I often go back and listen to my own recordings. Because you know what happens? I have no idea what I said. It was so spontaneous and so not attached to the thinking mind that I don't really even know what was said. And so I frequently go back and listen to my own recordings so then I can learn from spirit as it came through me. And I know others do this as well. In fact, that's a good mark of whether you are listening to spirit or not, if you're not quite sure what happened while you were teaching and you want to go back and listen to it yourself. But, you know, this is just such a perfect, perfect lesson for us as we're learning about teaching, and we're learning how teaching teaches us. And again, it's just that reminder that in order to teach, and also many of us do it as well, writing with the Holy Spirit, what we need to do is completely lay down that thinking mind, give no thought at all to what is going to come through us, and just allow it to come through. And that is the experience of spirit. And yes, as Dave has written, teaching gives us that experience. And yeah, Marlo is asking, how can one plan the love of God? Absolutely. If you ever find yourself tempted to plan your teaching, that's a good question to ask. How can one plan the love of God? Lay down that desire to plan and just allow that love to move right on through. Moving on to paragraph number 13. I will substitute for your ego if you wish, but never for your spirit. A father can safely leave a child with an elder brother who has shown himself responsible, but this involves no confusion about the child's origin. The brother can protect the child's body and his ego, but he does not confuse himself with the father because he does this. I can be entrusted with your body and your ego only because this enables you not to be concerned with them and lets me teach you their unimportance. Now, this sentence is reminding me of another discussion I've seen on the peace of God just in the last couple of days, where the question was, does the Holy Spirit operate in the world? Well, the black and white answer to that, if you want to get black and white, would be no. I mean, there is no world, so how can the Holy Spirit operate in the world? So the black and white answer would be no. But to be honest, we don't have to jump right to the black and white answer, because we perceive a world, right? I mean, every one of us perceives ourselves as in a world and in a body right now. And that's not at all true, but the Holy Spirit can meet that perception. And in that way, it seems as if there is a Holy Spirit operating in the world. Really, it's all just all thought. But we are being guided. But the reason the Holy Spirit guides us within the world is to guide us from it, to guide us from our belief in the world and from our belief in a separate I. And that's really what this sentence is saying as well. The I here is Jesus, but Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same thing. So notice Jesus is saying, I can be entrusted with your body and your ego only because this enables you not to be concerned with them and lets me teach you their unimportance. So the Holy Spirit does not guide us to find a place to live, for example, because the Holy Spirit knows it's really important that we have a place to live. The Holy Spirit guides us in order to teach us that these things are unimportant and in order to teach us to let go. So the Holy Spirit always seemingly guides us within the world in order to guide us from the belief in the world. Jesus continues at sentence 5. I could not understand their importance to you if I had not once been tempted to believe in them myself. Let us undertake to learn this lesson together so we can be free of them together. I need devoted teachers who share my aim of healing the mind. Spirit is far beyond the need of your protection or mine. Remember this. In this world, you need not have tribulation because I have overcome the world. This is why you should be of good cheer. Now, we all know that when we start this path, we have this little nagging belief in our mind that if I lay down my thinking mind, if I stop taking care of myself, because, you know, I've always been pretty good at taking care of myself, Regina has, if I stop taking care of myself, it's going to be hell. It's going to be hell. And that is really trusting the ego over trusting the Holy Spirit. And as long as we trust the ego, we aren't going to let go of the world. If I only believe that Regina is going to take care of Regina and Jasmine, there's no way I'm going to let go of the world and let go of the belief in Regina. No way. And so this is why the Holy Spirit does seem to guide us in things like finding a place to live or finding a way to be supported, you know, receiving the money that we think we need, the food that we think we need, etc. It does this because we have to remove that trust from this seemingly individual self and place it in something else. You know, which we might call the Holy Spirit or we might call Jesus. But in that something else, by removing the trust from what I believe is Regina and placing it in this unknownness, in this mystery, and learning that I can trust it, that actually helps me to let go of Regina. I must be able to move through that step because I've trusted Regina so dearly. And like I said, in my experience, Regina's been very good at taking care of herself. So You know, I have to allow that trust to be moved away in order to let go of the belief in this Regina character. And notice, I don't need to fear that when I let go of being responsible and taking care of Regina that I am going to suffer. Because Jesus tells me right here, in this world, you need not have tribulation. I need not even have tribulation, otherwise fear it. In this world, you need not have tribulation, because I have overcome the world. This is why you should be of good cheer. This sentence tells me that I can trust the Holy Spirit to guide me as long as I believe I have needs in the world, and that those needs will be met in order to lead me from the world and in order to lead me from my belief in myself. So really the purpose is awakening, but I need not fear. And again, that is cause for rejoicing. I love you all very much. Thank you for joining me as I go through this reading assignment.